I want to share with you my story, and I'll take you right back to the beginning. There's a scripture. Let's see. Let's get the first one started. This is one of my favorite. I have many favorite scriptures, and this is one of my life verses. This is a paraphrase of Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. That has helped me a lot in my life because God starts things in us at a young age, and knowing that he's going to walk me through completion is something that lets my heart anticipate what he might do next. I'm going to take you through my life story very quickly, and hopefully it'll inspire you in the story that God's writing in your life. It all begins with this precious woman. This was my mother, Maria. She was an immigrant from Mexico City. She had the enormous task of raising 7 children alone. I can't tell you how difficult that was. When I was 6 months old, my father went to the grocery store. He never came back. He took the family car. He deserted us, and he moved back to Chicago, where he then told all of his friends. His friends asked him, "What happened to the Mexican woman you married who was pregnant with your child?" And he proceeded to say that we died. He said, "We died in childbirth. I was dead." But I would forever be joined at the hip with Mark Twain with his famous quote, "The reports of my death have been greatly exaggerated." I happen to love that quote because I relate to it so well. I was not only not dead, but God was going to resurrect my life in a different way. But ironically, the only thing he left me, my father, by accident, I'll go back to that slide. The only thing he left me was a set of bongos. And he left those by accident. Those bongos became prophetic because he had no idea that later God would use those bongos and those drums to send me around the world. So God does have a sense of humor. Now, this is my 7 brothers and sisters. I'm the one in the front who looks like the Grinch who stole Christmas. I stole a lot of things back then, but it wasn't Christmas. We lived in Compton. By the time I was in 4th grade, we moved about 30 times. And often in my red radio flyer wagon, we would move from one apartment to the next and just load up our furniture and move. We didn't have any money. So it was a very unstable, tough upbringing. But my mother had a strong faith in God. And at that time, she was taking us to the Catholic Church. Whenever I wasn't going on drugstore heists, I would go to church. Then we had a life change. We went from what looked like the set of Sanford and Son, where I grew up, to the Waltons. And we went to Oregon, a little town a little south of here called Grants Pass, Oregon. We moved to Oregon, and life got so tough that this is where we lived. We lived in our 1962 Chevy Nova. And during that time, it was extremely difficult. We lived out in the country in the car until my mother got us a tent, and then she got us a little 13-foot trailer that's smaller than this stage. but there was a time when we got there when we hardly had any food. My mother looked in the newspaper. We had like a – remember Wonder Bread? Anybody remember Wonder Bread? I used to always wonder where the bread was because it was just like nothing. It was like a – like you squeeze it and there was nothing there. But anyway, we had a few pieces of Wonder Bread left, and that's all we had left with a little bit of butter and sugar. And she said – she looked in the newspaper looking for a job. She said, "Children, if we can just hold out another few days, there's going to be an event in the park. It's called Riverside Park. There's going to be an event in the park where they're going to have these food eating contests. So if we can just hold out 3 more days, God will feed us." So this is me at the, it's called the Riverside Park, right on the Rogue River in Grants Pass, Oregon. Now for 3 days, me and my family, we won all of the food eating contests. We devoured everything faster than any other people or family. That's my sister eating the watermelon. That's me with the t-shirt that I won because we also didn't hardly have any clothes. So not only did we get fed, but we all got new clothes out of it because every winner wins that t-shirt from the Grants Pass JCs. So anyway, the Lord miraculously fed us over 3 days. We won the flapjack eating contest, the hot dogs, the watermelon. And at the end of the contest, this man came up to us, up to my older brother, and he was really mad. He was like, "How come you guys keep winning all these food-eating contests, man? What's the deal with your family?" And my brother just looked at him and goes, "Oh, that's easy, sir. All you got to do is be starving." The guy just walked away. He didn't know what to do. But anyway, so but that year, I was 10 years old, 1971, and then my mother scraped up $9.99 because when I used to live in Compton, I used to just beat on things like coffee cans, oatmeal canisters, and she bought me this, which changed my life. This was, let's get this slide thing the right way. It was a Disney Mickey Mouse drum set. $9.99 from the Sears catalog. She scraped every penny she had to get that for me. And then I destroyed it within a couple of hours. It was just made of paper heads. It was really a toy. It wasn't like a real drum set you could really play. But it planted a seed in my heart because that rhythm was always in there. There were three things that when I was a child that God put inside of me that were desires. I didn't know what would become of any of them. One of them was to become a drummer. One was to become a speaker. And the other was to become a writer. So, and I had no idea what would come. But this next shot is me at, actually, this is my family. We continue to struggle in Grants Pass. This is us, and none of us had shoes. So there was a wonderful man by the name of Reverend Williamson from the Faith Baptist Church who came and picked us up in this I'm trying to get this clicker thing right. He came and picked us up in the Faith Baptist Church bus, and he would pick us up, take us to his church, and this is me in front of that church recently because it's just it means so much to me. But this is the church that then would take us there. He would come to our house and teach us a Bible study. I still have the Bible study from when I was a kid. It was called How to Live Forever. I actually still have it at my house. I saved it and everything that I wrote. And I was interested in how you can live forever. And then, you know, so those people just loved on us. It was through his church that they took me to a church camp, and that's where I received the Lord, up in Canby Grove, Portland, or that Portland area. His Baptist church took us up there, and that's where I officially walked up to the altar and gave my heart to the Lord. So that church and what you guys do when you touch people's lives like that, you have no idea what it'll do for a kid. It changed my destiny. Then I began to write a book at 12. This was a scripture that I loved too, by the way, when I was a kid. I always thought it was so cool. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2:10. I mean, that touches me because he created us in advance to do the good things he was going to do. And I was always curious what those good things would be when we were starving in Grants Pass. So I wrote this. I started to write a book, and this was me at 12 carrying my manuscript of what was going to be the world's greatest camping book. Only problem is I'd never been camping at that point. But it didn't stop me from wanting to write a book on camping. And I'm carrying what my mother always called a mochila, which is a Mexican word for like an attaché case, which I thought was so cool when you're 12. But in there was this book. I went to the library, checked out every book about camping that I could, and I thought, I'm going to write one better. Well, the book never got published, but the writer spirit in me was born. So then for the next several years, I eventually would get a drum set. For the next several years, I practiced like crazy. And about by the age of 19, then God did some miraculous things. And the first person I got to play with, if I can get this clicker going the right way. I don't know what's blocking it now. There we go. So that's me at 18 with Stevie Wonder. And I'll just go through this stuff really quickly because these are just highlights of what God would do with my life. And then these were my idols, my Earth, Wind, and Fire, if anybody remembers Earth, Wind, and Fire. And I used to have physical dreams that I would meet them one day on a plane, and I would write in my diary. I was prophesying without knowing it, but I would write in my diary, oh, one day I'm going to meet Earth, Wind, and Fire and play with them. And then I got to tour with the lead singer from Earth, Wind, and Fire, Philip Bailey, with the guy with the beautiful high falsetto. God planted these dreams in my heart a long time ago. And then I would go on from there to tour with the New Edition in their heyday of popularity. We played all around the world. And when I had that little drum set when I was 10 years old, I had a vision of me playing for millions of people. And we might as well have called it a delusion because at that point I was playing for nobody but my mother and brothers and sisters. But this was the vision that the Lord would eventually bring to pass, which was playing for 2 million people in Washington, D.C., kind of where Nick Hall did his event. You know, exactly where he did it. Then I would tour with Bobby Brown, and I introduced him to Whitney Houston. And then I spent many years with Lenny Kravitz. But now, during all this time, I was always, I'm a radical evangelist like you guys. But I would just use whatever platform, whatever doors God gave me. So, I mean, I was very radical in the sense that wherever I went, I bought 5,000 copies of this book. Okay, the book's called Armageddon Oil and the Middle East Crisis. I told this story when I first met you at that fundraiser about 12 years ago. But I was over the top with everything. Lenny Kravitz is also a Christian, so I asked him to buy me like 10,000 Bibles, and we printed Let Love Rule on them, which was the name of his first album. And I gave them out one by one as I met people. I bought 5,000 copies of this book because I liked it because it was about the end times, and I thought that that would really scare the heck out of people. and at the end of the book, it had a prayer of salvation. So I thought, this is great. I'll just give this to people. They'll get scared, and they'll come to Jesus. But I would carry, in the bottom of the tour bus, I would carry big, huge Adidas bags full of these books. And I literally would lead people to the Lord outside of the bus of the tour bus. So, you know, like that poster outside says, you know, many expressions, or one message, many expressions. So this was my expression. I could only use what God gave me. The platform that he gave me was that of a musician, and I would. But in that platform, I would meet tons of people and tons of fans of the bands I would play with, or fans of me and my drumming. But I would always be able to turn any conversation into something about the Lord. So I gave out all of those books one by one. Then I would also send books and Bibles to people I would meet all over the world. I would meet a stranger in a bus or on a plane, and then I'd get their address, and then a month later, they get a big package from me with a beautiful leather-bound Bible, three or four different books. I bought 5,000 copies of More Than a Carpenter, Purpose-Driven Life. So I just saw every person that I met as an opportunity to share the gospel with them. But I always shared it in love. Then this is me on the phone and backstage with Lenny Kravitz. This is me cold calling churches. I would literally just cold call churches to see if I could speak and preach at their church. It was just random. They didn't know me from a hole in the wall. And so I would be on tour with like this next guy, Frankie Valli and the Four Seasons. We'd be in Vegas and we'd be in Atlantic City and all over. And I would just look in the phone book and just call a church and say, hey, I'm in town and this is what I do. And, you know, I'd love to, you know, share a message and inspire your people or whatever. And, you know, of course, I got a lot of hang-ups, a lot of, you know, because we know how friendly pastors and church staff can be to strangers. But eventually one guy let me come and preach at his church, and then he started telling other people about me, and it began to grow and grow and grow. But I didn't let anything stop me. I just kept calling. There we go. So this is one of my other favorite scriptures, Psalm 37, 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. How am I doing on time? Oh, good. I got 11 minutes. I could get a lot done in 11 minutes. All right, so the Lord would continue to direct me. So this is an epic picture because this is only about a month ago. This is me preaching to about 5,000 people. Not even preaching, just sharing the Lord. And, you know, I don't call it preaching. I'm just sharing God's love with people. And this is me at the Riverside Park where I was once starving with the watermelon eating contest. 46 years later, God brought me back to the very spot where he fed and provided for me and my family, and brought me back to share the story of the gospel and what he'd done in my life and what he started in Grants Pass. I mean, if that's not the faithfulness of God and the full circle journey of the Lord, you can't make that happen. You can't manipulate that to happen. God orchestrated it. And when I was there, I told the watermelon eating story, and they loved it, you know. So you just never know what God's going to do. Then, you know, the Lord would send me everywhere. In these last 25 years, I've been preaching and speaking and sharing the gospel literally in every place, from mobile home trailer parks, barbecues, huge festivals, Christian television in front of millions of people. Recently, I ministered at San Quentin. I did a drum concert for all of the prisoners, and I gave them all copies of my new book called Soar, which is a book about how to live out God's dream for your life. So from prisons and barbecues and planes, trains, buses, automobiles, wherever people gather, the Lord has used me to minister to them. And then even into the jungles of Ghana, Africa. So the Lord has sent me in many, many places. Of course, I'm still the same person wherever I go. I am a musician. I'm a speaker. I'm a teacher. I'm a writer. Those are my expressions. But we're all unique, and he's going to use us in our own unique way. This is me just speaking at a conference to young men. I even got honored at the White House with a group of people, people who mentored young men. I belonged to the Big Brother, Big Sister program when I was a kid for about 4 years, and so I never forgot the love of those people. And they were Christian people who loved on me and my brothers and sisters, and so I always had a heart to kind of give back and mentor. I've mentored countless people. I've taught at Belmont University in Nashville for 9 years, and all of my my students became like, so I discipled all of them. And there were hundreds of students I had over those years. And so, you know, young people that are fans of me musically, I always turned that into sort of a father relationship because I never had one. So the Lord told me one time that he was going to give me the father's heart for all those people because they all, the world needs a father's heart. They need the love of the father. So this is me doing my thing. When I was about 30 years ago, the Lord gave me a vision. He said, build my people. And that's what I've been trying to do. So this was me at a recent conference. I was faithful to every little small door that God would open. There's no door that's too small. There's no door that's too big. And because of that, he led me to spend a few days with this guy and minister to him and his wife, Denzel Washington, and many other different Hollywood celebrities. But it didn't matter to me. They're just people. I think a lot of Christians write off Hollywood. They write off the stars and because they just think they're all just a bunch of liberal people that are going to hell. And there's not a lot of love towards the people in Hollywood. Well, guess what? God still loves them. And those are still his children. And if he's not going to use, and there's a lot of people who don't want to, Christians don't want to get contaminated. It's like they isolate themselves and they keep themselves from anything that's like not right. Like, who are you going to lead to the Lord that way? You're only preaching to the choir. So I'm just always open. I'm always available. And mostly what these people feel from me is the love of God because I walk in love. I don't walk in judgment of them. I don't condemn them. Nobody knows to your last breath who's making the pearly gates and who isn't. And so everyone is redeemable to me, the worst people, the richest people. And then, but God gave me dreams about him for about a year before I met him. And then he gave me dreams about this next man. He gave me many vivid dreams about this next man, and I end up getting invited onto his yacht. This is Paul Allen, the co-founder of Microsoft. He's the fourth richest guy in the world. I would get invited onto this thing called the Octopus, which is a $240 million yacht with two helicopters on it and 12 Navy SEALs, 60-man crew. It's an epic, and the Lord would invite me on there, but he showed me that that's what I was going to do. Then he fulfilled the vision of me as a writer. I wrote a book called Soar, which is a book on how to discover your gifts, how to develop them, and how to deploy them. But remember, it all started with the camping book. So these are the things that, you know, over the course of your life, if you see, God's been faithful. And more importantly, he gave me a family. Because what I didn't have growing up was I didn't have a father. And I never had a healthy family because there was no father and there was a bunch of us kids with different fathers and one mother. She was an awesome person, but life was difficult. But what I wanted to be more than anything was a father, and I wanted to be a loving father. And so I had the opportunity to stop the curse with me and become the patriarch of a new generation. And now my kids know nothing but the love of a father. But besides my own family, you know, I've mentored so many other people, so that my lack of what I didn't have became my strength. And so in your own life, look for the thing in your life that's the most painful, and if you allow God to use it, it'll become the thing that's strongest. The strongest thing in me, the reason why I care about people, the reason why I can mentor and love and teach them is because of what I didn't have. And so it's easy for me to pour into them because I just pour in what I would have always wanted myself. And the Lord told me at one time, he said, I'm going to make you become for others what you wished you had yourself. And he did it. But we're part of the whole journey. And then this guy, who you know, Luis Palau, one of the most beautiful things he ever told me, and it was just three simple words. And isn't it funny that sometimes the simplest thing is the most profound thing? Some of the simplest things Jesus said are the most profound. But I remember when I was visiting Luis up at his office, you know, and this is something, you know, he knows how hard it is to preach the gospel, how hard it is to be an evangelist. What we all do is hard, especially in today's climate, because the world is so resistant towards it more than ever before. Might have been easier in the old days when Billy Graham first started. People's hearts were a little softer, but it's hard. But he spoke three words to me, and I've never forgotten it. He said, never give up. That's all he's, I mean, we talked a lot, but those were the three words that I remembered most. He said, never give up. How many times have I thought of giving up in my childhood of all those visions and dreams that God gave me that looked like pipe dreams? It looked delusional for me to think that I could ever get outside of those circumstances. but I refused to give up because I felt like God had something. And how many times in ministry we want to give up because we meet, you know, religious I personally, I've met more religious judgmental people than anybody I could think of, because outwardly, when they don't know me, they sort of judge my external thing. And I don't look like, you know, whatever they deem holiness looks like. But I get annoyed at stuff like that. I'm like, who can look into the heart of anybody except God? Is there some sort of dress code that I don't know about that determines what's holy or not? I mean, there's no such, you know, David dressed royally and regally, so this is the way I dress. Doesn't make me a bad person. Doesn't make me phony. You know, you could have a guy who's in a conservative clothing and be more phony than the guy who's all dressed like a peacock. Nothing outwardly can determine what's in your heart. Those are all external things. But I've had a lot of judgment from the church and religious people that wouldn't even give a chance to find out what's in my heart. They wouldn't even give me a chance to see what I'm made of, and they immediately write you off. So, yeah, I've been discouraged many, many times, and so have you guys for different reasons. But that's why when he said never give up, that really stuck with me, because we all feel like giving up at different times for different reasons. People rub you the wrong way. Something didn't go your way. An opportunity didn't come. People don't appreciate you. And it feels very just easy to give up. But what drives me are things that are eternal. After having met, you know, many of the biggest celebrities in the world and traveled with them, nothing has any depth without God. And the most important thing in my life is to lead as many people as possible to the kingdom of God. Because if we believe what we believe, then what is deeper than that? There's nothing deeper than somebody's eternal soul being with God. There's nothing. So that's why everything in my life is centered around getting that job done. The music and all these different things and the celebrity thing, those are just all platforms to reach people. That's all they are. They're nothing more than a platform. And you're either going to live a life of self or you're going to live a life of service. If you live a life of self, you'll self-destruct and you'll self-implode and you'll never be fulfilled. But if you live a life of service, meaning everything is about serving God and serving other people, I have a very fulfilled life because I live a life to serve other people. Because I've been with people who only serve themselves, and they're never filled with joy. I've never met one self-centered person who was happy. Not one, because everything God created, every creature he created, finds its identity in serving. Every single creature, angels and people, he created them to serve. And when you're not serving and you're only serving yourself, you're unfulfilled, because it's not possible to be fulfilled except by serving. So I learned that just from being around all these people that I thought, well, you know, I end up recording with Michael Jackson. I've been around the most famous people in the world, and many of them, if they don't have a relationship with God, they're empty people. And I realized, man, everybody thinks if they have all that, then they'll be fulfilled and then they'll be happy when I'm good-looking enough and enough money and enough fame. And they have all that and they're empty without Christ. If they have Christ, then those are all just tools. It's not a sin to be wealthy. It's just a sin for your heart to be tied up in the wealth. Because if you have money and you have the Lord, you could do a lot of great things. And these are a few of my favorite scriptures. This is one I saw when I was a kid in that, you know, at the church, and it always stuck with me. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. 1 John 2:17. All that other stuff is just rubbish. Everything's going up in smoke, but the person who does the will of God lives forever. This one I love, Daniel 12:3. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's what I want to be. I want to turn many to righteousness, you know, and the way that I have found to be most effective is that I love people. I love on them. They're going to feel my love. They're not going to feel, I'm never going to let them feel my judgment, because I'm no better than anybody in the world. I'm just as rotten of a sinner as anybody else on this planet and saved by the grace of God, and I never forget that. Then this other one, this is originally from the book of Isaiah. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. These scriptures empower me, and they become sort of my life mantra, God's reminder of what we're doing. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's a call for all of us. Endure the hardship. It's hard. It's hard doing what we do. Every now and then this is my last one. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Anyway, it has been a pleasure to, I'm just going to close out with a prayer. It's been a pleasure to share with you a very abbreviated story of my crazy life. It has many more twists and turns and plots, but I had to share it to you in a way that hopefully will inspire you in your own journey, that God, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, but we've got to do our part. We're the co-laborers with Christ. Dear Lord, thank you for everybody in this room. I pray that something that I said or shared would touch them in some way that would cause a shift and a change in their life. I pray that you would just help everybody to endure the hardships they're presently going through and help them to see the big picture, Lord. And the big picture is you with your arms open with love, and help them to go out and do what they're supposed to do with their own platform, their own unique set of gifts, their own expressions, but to do it with love and to do it with the heart of a servant. And I thank you for the opportunity to come here and share this story and the NGA fellowship that I've had with David Jones and Luis and the organization. And we pray over the event, the people, and the future of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.